You've been handling the church just fine, thank you very much, while you've been gone, and we like to keep it this way. And there became this division. And on the one hand, you have the Gentile Christians who think we should be the ones in charge because we're the wave of the future. The Jewish people aren't hearing the gospel. They're not listening to it. They're not obeying it. We're the ones who are obeying the gospel. We should be the ones leading the church. We're the wave of the future. Whereas the Jewish brothers and sisters were saying, no, you Gentiles are reckless and liberal and kind of unscriptural because you're not following the traditions of our faith that go all the way back to Moses. You're not doing those things. Whereas we are the conservative ones. We are the faithful ones. We have a lineage that goes all the way back to Abraham. We should be the ones leading the church. And so there's this division. And so Paul tries to bring this church together as he's writing this letter. He's trying to bring this church together. And the way Paul does that is by doing theology. And slowly, over the past 15 chapters, we've watched as Paul has unpacked his theology of grace. He's taught us what God has done in Jesus and how what God has done in Jesus shapes us and makes us one. He talked about how because of God's plan, because of His gracious plan, it should shape and change the way we act and the way we behave. And so we should treat our brothers and sisters differently. Paul believes that if he can get across to the church what grace really is and what God has done in Jesus Christ, and those Gentile Christians will stop looking at their Jewish brothers and sisters with arrogance, thinking that we know it and we should be in charge. On the other hand, Paul believes if he can get grace taught to the church, that the Jewish brothers and sisters will look at their Gentile brothers and sisters and they won't judge them anymore. They'll stop being so judgmental and instead they'll treat their brothers and sisters with love. And the whole goal that Paul wants to see happen is he wants to bring this church together. And as he talked about 2 weeks ago in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, Paul wants to see this church come together with one heart, with one mind, and sing with one voice. One voice, praise to God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we turn to Romans 16. I want to thank John for reading Romans 16. It's a tricky passage to read with a lot of names. And there are some that think that Romans 16 doesn't really have a part in Paul's argument in the letter of Romans. It's just kind of an afterthought. It's just an addendum. In fact, there are some who believe that maybe chapter 16 isn't even a part of the original letter of Romans, that it was something that was added later, maybe by Paul or maybe by someone else. But I think differently. I think Romans 16 is a very good way for Paul to end this letter. Because I think in Romans 16, Paul is taking his theology, the theology of grace, the whole idea that grace makes us one as the body of Christ, he's taking that and he's putting skin on it. And he's attaching names to it. You see, Romans 16 is about the church. It's about what the church is. Or maybe better, it's about who the church is. And you might look at this list, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans 16. You might look at this list, and you might think, well, this is just kind of a boring list of names that are really hard to pronounce. And there are a lot of names. There's actually 35 of them in the chapter. 26 of the names are people who are in Rome, Christians who are in Rome. 8 of the names are Christians who are in Corinth, where Paul is, where he's writing this letter. And then one of the names is Phoebe, and she's the one who's transporting the letter of Romans from Corinth and taking it to Rome. It's a lot of names. And you might say, well, this is just kind of a boring list, just like other lists in the Old Testament, a boring list of a whole bunch of names. But when I look through this list, I don't just see names. I see other things. I see, first of all, diversity. If you notice down through the list, there's a lot of different kinds of people that are mentioned. People in a lot of different situations. For example, there are married people. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in verse in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, married couple. But then there are some that are single. Greet Mary in verse 6, who worked very hard for you. Greet Persis. Greet Persis, my dear friend, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord in verse 12. There's married and then there's single. There's a brother and a sister, Nereus and his sister. There are sisters. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. Probably twins, by the way their names are. Sisters there in the church in Rome. There's a man and his mother. Greet Rufus and his mother. There's a lot of different kinds of family situations. It's not simply the perfect picture of nuclear families that sometimes we think the church ought to consist of. Also, there are those that are wealthy. It says, greet those in the household of Narcissus. Greet those in the household of Aristobulus. Both of those people, if we know exactly who they were very wealthy individuals. Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great, and Narcissus was an influential politician at the time of Claudius. And so those in their households, they would be quite wealthy. So there are wealthy members of the church there in Rome, but there are also poorer members of the church in Rome. Some of the names on the list are very common slave names, like greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord, in verse 8. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Those are probably common slave names. So you've got wealthy and you've got poor. Then you've got people from different cultural backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds in the church. We know that some in the list were Jews. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my fellow Jews. But then we also know some were Gentiles. It talks about Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, probably a Gentile, probably several others based on the kind of name they have, they were probably Gentiles. And so as you look through the list, see a whole lot of diversity in the list. It's not just the same kind of person. Instead, it's people that are coming from different backgrounds, different life situations, different income levels, and they're all coming together. And what brings them together? Someone I read said, this might be the most diverse group of people in all of Rome. Wouldn't that be interesting? This might be the most diverse group of people in all of Rome. Why? Because what binds them together is not what kind of situation they're in their family. It's not what kind of income level they have. It's not kind of ethnic background they have or cultural background. What binds them together is their commitment to their Lord Jesus. And Paul is trying to emphasize that point as 13 times as he makes this list, he emphasizes that phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in the Lord. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers, in Christ Jesus. Greet Andronicus and Junius. They were in Christ before I was, he says. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend, in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker, in Christ. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard, in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. He's trying to emphasize what he's been arguing from the very beginning of Romans. Yes, there's Jews, and yes, there's Gentiles. Yes, we're different. Yes, we have different cultural backgrounds. Yes, we have different beliefs in some cases about certain traditions. But you know what brings us together? It's what God has done in Christ. Grace makes us one, and in the Lord and in Christ, we can be one. A couple weeks ago, Dr. Daniel Rodriguez from Pepperdine University came and met with the ministers here at Southside. And Dr. Rodriguez has done a lot of study and research on Hispanic churches and kind of outreach to Hispanic people and multicultural ministry. And he gave us some interesting insight and based on his research of what he thinks churches need to be doing. And he said this. He said that the churches that are going to be the most effective in reaching Hispanics and churches just moving into the future that are going to be growing and that are going to be very effective in evangelism, those kinds of things, are going to be churches that are multicultural. Not churches that are of one ethnic background. Not churches of just one kind of people, but multicultural, he said. And then he showed us a picture of his family. He said, look at my family. Dr. Rodriguez grew up in Los Angeles, but he is from a Mexican descent. But he married a girl from Iowa, a white girl from Iowa. Then they have four kids, and one of their kids married a girl from China, who incidentally my mom tells me works with True For Today, World Mission School, which we support. But she's from China. So he said, look at our family. Three different ethnic backgrounds come into our family. And then we've got kids and grandkids that are a mix of all those kinds of things. He said, look at my family. That's the future of America. More and more, particularly in big cities where there's more cultural diversity, you're going to see more multicultural families. And where are those families going to want to go to church? They're going to want to go to a church that is a multicultural church, kind of like the church we find in Romans 16. A church where you have different people, different family situations, different income levels, different ethnic backgrounds, who all understand that what binds us together is our commitment to our Lord Jesus. And I sat down this past week, and I was just curious. There's a lot of different situations, as I mentioned, in Romans 16. And are those situations here at Southside? In Romans 16, it talks about married people, Priscilla and Aquila. We've got married people here, right? I'm going to ask Kent and Joan Smith to be our Priscilla and Aquila. Just stand up. Guys, they're going to be our Priscilla and Aquila. They're married folks. In Romans 16, there was Tryphena and Tryphosa who were sisters. Do we have sisters here? I want to ask Melissa Mahaffey and Elaine Woodall and Elizabeth Barton to go ahead and stand up. They're sisters, and they're here at Southside. It talks about in Romans 16, there was a brother and a sister. Do we have a brother and a sister here? I want to ask Esta Austin and G.W. Austin to stand up. They're a brother and a sister. There are single people mentioned in Romans 16, like Mary and like Persis. I'm going to ask Royan Kerr to stand up, someone who is single here at Southside. It talks about a man and his mother, Rufus and his mother. Do we have a man and his mother here at Southside? I'm going to ask Nolan Atkins and his mother to stand up. Harvey and Billy Atkins. And then also in Romans 16, it talks about different ethnic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds. I'm going to ask Nick and Veronica Rodriguez to stand up over here. They're from Mexico and part of our church. I want to ask Jackie Rash to stand up. Where is Jackie to stand up? I want to ask Vinu and Rekha Alexander to stand up and their family. They're from India. I want to ask Daniel and Felicia Torres, who are deaf, to stand up. Thank you. We have a lot of different cultures and ethnic that are represented here at Southside. Isn't it interesting? All the situations in Romans 16, they're here at Southside. And what binds us together? It's not the fact that we're from the same place. It's not the fact even that we speak the same language. It's not that we have the same income level. It's not that we have the same family situation. What binds us all together is our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Y'all can sit down. The second thing as I look at this list here in Romans 16 is I see sacrifice. It's interesting that in 13 names in this list here, Paul compliments or commends certain people in the church there in Rome. And it's interesting to see what he compliments them for. Notice what he compliments Christians for. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Then later, he says, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. And he says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. Then he says, greet Apelles in verse 10, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. And then greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Listen to those compliments. They risked their lives. They're co-workers. They've been in jail with me. They've worked hard. They've been faithful in trial. Those are compliments of sacrifice. Paul sees in these brothers and sisters, they've been sacrificing for the Lord. And that's been a part of his argument, hasn't it? In Romans chapter 12, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Romans 12, Paul explains that because of what God has done in Jesus, our response to him should be to climb up on that altar and to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And so he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, greet Persis, greet Apelles. They're doing it. They're risking their lives. They're working hard. They're co-workers in the Lord. They're offering their bodies as living sacrifices. And what's fascinating to me about that is that when we compliment people, is that what we compliment people for? When we write encouragement notes, is that what we encourage people? We say things like, hey, you look cute today, or hey, you always have a smile on your face, or things like that, which are perfectly fine to say. But it's powerful to me to see Paul, as he writes these compliments, he says, hey, thanks for risking your life for me. Hey, thanks for working hard for the church. Thanks for being in jail with me. Thanks for being faithful under trial and standing true to the test. He's proud to see sacrifice. He's encouraged by sacrifice. A few weeks ago when I preached that lesson on Romans chapter 12, I had somebody in our church send me an email. And they told me this story. They said right afterwards they went out for a special lunch with their in-laws, and they had kind of prepared that this was going to be a special birthday lunch, and it was going to be a kind of a big lunch, and so they had budgeted about $100, and they brought with them actually $100 of cash that they were going to pay for this lunch. Well, they got to the restaurant, and they were having their lunch, and the waiter was just giving very bad service. I mean, bad service. Was slow on getting their order, slow on giving the food from the order, and when they asked for refills, the waiter just kind of snapped back at them, and it just was an unpleasant experience. The waiter did a poor job. Don't know what's going on with the waiter, but he just did a very poor job. Well, when the bill comes, the bill is a little bit over $100. And so instead of paying with their cash, they have to put it on their debit card. And when it comes time to put the tip, the person thought, you know, this waiter has not done a very good job. He really doesn't deserve a tip because he's done a pretty poor job. But then as he was getting ready to just strike out the tip, he remembers our theme for the year, a church where grace overflows. And he remembered Romans 12, and that we're called to get up on that altar and offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And so instead of just striking out the tip, instead he wrote on the bill Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and he left the $100 as a tip. Now that's grace. And that's sacrifice. That's sacrifice. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage the church to be and to do. That's why he compliments those people, because he wants them daily to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. And maybe you can't offer a $100 tip, but there is some way in which you can climb up on the altar and you can offer your bodies as a living sacrifice in response to what God has done for you. And that's what Paul wants to see happen in that church. The third thing that I see in this list is that I see love. Is I see love. 13 times in these 16 verses, Paul uses the word greet. Greet. The word in the original language, I need to look at it because I just forgot it. The word in the original language is asposomai. Say that with me. Asposomai. I knew you wanted to say it with me. That's why I looked for it. Asposomai. The word in the original language means to hospitably recognize someone. It means more than just recognizing someone, more than just acknowledging someone. It means that you hospitably recognize them. You greet them warmly. You demonstrate to the person that you truly love and that you truly care for them. And Paul is talking about that in Romans 16. 13 times he uses that word, encouraging the church to do that practice of hospitably recognizing one another. Now, in the ancient world, the way they did that was they greeted one another with a holy kiss. That's how they hospitably recognized one another. And still today, people do that in various parts of the world. When I was in college, I was in Italy, and I went to the Church of Christ in Rome, Italy, and when I walked in there, there was a lot of holy kissing going on. Let me just put it that way. I was kissed more in that church building than I've been in a while. But today, in our culture, we don't do it that way. That's not how we greet. We typically greet in a warm fashion, either by a hug or a handshake or a pat on the back or something like that. But here's the point that Paul is trying to make. The point he's trying to make is that how you greet someone demonstrates how you care for that person. And so if you're at odds with someone here at church, I can tell it by how you greet them. You're either on the one hand going to ignore them and not greet them at all, or if you do greet them, it's going to be cold and it's going to be quick. And Paul is saying, this whole argument of grace making us one, he's trying to say, you should be able to demonstrate your grace and love for your brothers and sisters in how you greet one another. People should be able to walk into the fellowship of the church and sense the spirit of love, joy, and fellowship here in just seeing how we greet. And I would say here about Southside again that I'm thankful for this church because I think that spirit is here. And I'm not trying to toot our own horn. We have our own issues. But I really do think that spirit is here. A couple years ago, there was someone who was seated in the front foyer. They were sitting on that bench. And I saw them from a distance. And they just had this really bad look on their face. I mean, they just looked like they were here because they had to be here. It was just a sense of drudgery of being at church. And I was like, that's really strange. I just don't normally see that kind of expression on someone's face here at Southside. So I got closer to that person. Sure enough, they were a guest. It wasn't someone here at Southside. And I thought, that makes sense because here at Southside, there's such love and there's such joy. And we like being together. We like seeing one another. We like greeting one another. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. People should be able to come in here and see our love, to see our unity through seeing how we greet one another. You see, Paul, as he makes this list, it's not just a list. He's not just putting down names for the sake of putting down names. He's trying to help the Romans see what church is all about. That church is not simply a spiritual country club. Church is not a spiritual mall. Church is not a spiritual temple. And it's not those things primarily because all those things are places. And the church is not a place. The church is a people. The church is you and me and all of us together. The church is people. And Paul says, being the church, being the people of God, what that means is that we're going to be diverse. But what bonds us together, bounds us together, is the fact that we have a common Lord Jesus. Being the people of God means that we're going to offer daily our bodies as living sacrifices. That's what we're going to do. Being the church means that we're going to have love for one another. And though we're different, and though we have our different beliefs and understandings, we're going to love one another. And you're going to see it in how we greet one another. You're going to see it there. That's what the church is, a place that is called together to be in God's mission through sacrifice, a place where there is love as we serve the Lord together, a place where we're different and yet we are brought together by our Lord Jesus. That's what the church is. Or maybe I should say that's who the church is. Now we're going to do something a little bit different, but y'all are so good and y'all are so flexible and you always handle good things like this very well. We're going to sing a song together, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing the song, but it's not the invitation song, okay? We're going to have that in just a second. But we're going to stand and sing another song. We're going to sing the song, I Love You With the Love of the Lord. And the song is not going to be on the screen, so don't look up there. You're just going to have to sing from memory. If you don't know the song, hopefully there'll be some around you who can sing it loud enough so you can catch on. But I'm going to ask you to multitask. As we sing this song, I want you to greet your brothers and sisters around you. Give them a hug, give them a handshake, pat them on the back, whatever you feel comfortable doing. If you want to whisper, hey, I love you, brother, love you, sister, that's fine too. But I want us to greet as we sing this song. And if there's someone across the aisle or across the way who you just feel very close to, who has made a big difference in your life and you just want to go over there and give them a hug, that's fine too. Or if there's someone maybe you've been at odds with, you've had some difficulties with, and you just want to walk over to them and greet them warmly to display that you love them, that's fine. Go do that. But we're just going to take a few moments to just greet one another as we sing this song. We're going to sing it through three times. Three times. That should be plenty of time for us to greet one another in a warm, hospitable way. But we're going to demonstrate our love for our church and how we greet. Let's stand and let's sing this song. Let's greet one another.
the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
All right, let's turn back around and let me lead us in prayer together. I don't know how good we are at the multitasking, but we greeted really, really well. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to thank you for this group of people that we call church. A group of called out people who are bound together by our commitment to follow Jesus. A group of people who sacrifice for your mission. A group of people who love one another. And it's not a surface love, Lord. It's not just a love because we kind of like one another and we can do things together. It's a love that runs deep. It's a love that is expressed in the very greetings that we gave one another just now. It's a love that sacrifices for one another. It's a love that comes from you. Lord, we thank you for this group of people. And cause our fellowship and love and joy to increase. Cause our spirit of mission and sacrifice to grow. And help us to understand what Paul was trying to teach many years ago, that the grace of Jesus has made us one. So we need to quit judging one another. We need to quit being arrogant. We need to quit being critical. Instead, we need to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our invitation is very simple. If you want to become a part of the body of Christ, you are welcome to do so. By repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, you can join the church. You can be a part of God's church, God's people, and celebrate in the grace that comes through Jesus. And we're going to sing a song, and you can just come to the front, and we'll receive you. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need encouragement from your brothers and sisters this morning. Our elders are going to surround this building. Just walk to one of our elders and ask for prayer, and they'll pray with you and encourage in any way they can. If you need to respond, please come now as we sing.